Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me the sermon title today, True Riches, based on the gospel reading just read, these words from Jesus from Mark 10. Jesus said how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I invite you to follow your handout this morning, the sermon outline as we consider true riches. I want you this morning to imagine two scenes. It's late at night. You're just getting off the SkyTrain at Brighouse Station. You're by yourselves walking up the sidewalk. Suddenly, somebody comes up from behind you and points a gun in your back and says, your money or your life. Or you're home late at night with your family and with some popcorn watching a favorite TV show, and a masked man bursts through the door with a weapon and shouts to all of you, down on the floor, your money or your life. Now, certainly, hopefully, we would give him what money we have because our lives and the lives of our loved ones are worth far more than nickels and dimes or dollars. But in our gospel reading for today, this is in effect what Jesus is saying to all of us. Will it be your money or your life? Listen to the words again. Jesus says how difficult it'll be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Will it be your money or your life? What are your true riches? Jesus is telling us in the text today that people whose lives are consumed with money, people whose lives revolve around money, may end up losing their lives in this world and in the world to come. Now, money, hear me clearly this morning, money is never the culprit. Good things can be done with money. We can express our love for God and for others by the way we use our money. But when money becomes what consumes us and what our lives revolve around, then we can be in store for what Jesus calls big, big problems. The Bible never says money is bad. It's the love and worship of money that causes the problem. St. Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10, listen to the text. Paul writes, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Here Paul tells us very clearly that money issues have caused some people to even abandon their Christian faith, to harm themselves in various ways. I've heard this far too many times in my 40 years of ministry. People would say things like this. You know, Pastor, I used to come to church and worship in Bible class, but now I'm sorry I don't have time. I just have to work more hours to make more money. Worshiping the God of money can lead us away from the true God. Even Christian people can be seduced by this powerful false god of our day. Somebody has once said to me, why do you think they call the city we live in Richmond? Because it's becoming more and more clear the God that people worship all around us is bigger and better and more. Richmond. Jesus said, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world but to lose their soul? Worshiping the money of God can lead us away from the true God. Listen to what Timothy said one more time. For the love of money is the root of all evil, and some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Did you know that the Bible has more passages dealing with money and possessions Let me say that again. The Bible has more passages dealing with money and possessions than passages about love, forgiveness, sin, and heaven. Why? Could it be that God knows we too easily let money issues get in the way of our relationship with Him and with other people? Could it be that money has a hold on our heart and soul unlike anything else? As a pastor, I've seen this happen within the church, at church board meetings, at congregational voters meetings, wherever I've served as a pastor. The discussion is going well about the mission and ministry of the church and all that God has done for us, but as soon as money is brought up, people's attitudes and their emotions and even their body postures change. And the mission we have is quickly given a back seat to anxiety about money. Money matters so easily blind us to what's really, truly lasting and important. As I asked the two Mayan boys, they got 5 quarters each. Bonus! You're holding them up, guys. What's finally lasting? Money? For the love of God. In recent weeks, dear Marlene, as I spent hours with you and Al in the hospital, as we gathered around his hospital bed, saying goodbye to our brother in Christ, but see you later in heaven, nickels and dimes and dollars meant nothing. Nothing. In the sinful world, we can be so consumed with it, the Bible says we can wander away even from the faith. Now, let me be clear, the Bible, look at your sermon outline, the Bible does not only have bad things to say about money, not at all. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, listen to what Solomon says. Behold, I have seen that it is good and fitting for a person to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the possessions he has under the sun. This is a gift of God. Solomon tells us that everything we have, even our financial possessions, are finally a gift from God. We can and should use them and enjoy them. We don't have to make them into a false god that they define our life. We accept such gifts as blessings from God, and we seek to use them for His glory and for the needs of others. Today, each of us need to be reminded of how we can truly worship God by the giving of our offerings. If you've been paying attention over these last 11 years, every time we finish a sermon, what are the words I say? We will now worship our Lord with our offerings. Worship our Lord with our offerings. This truth literally walked into my office just a few years ago. Let me tell you a story. A young Chinese mother came to see me in my office here, right down the hall, and to thank the congregation for all the love and support that we had given her and her children. With tears of joy, she said, "Thank you for the mom and pops drop-in on Thursday mornings. Thank you for the adult instruction you gave me personally, Pastor. Thank you for baptizing my children and for me. Thank you for writing the letter that helped my children get into Richmond Christian School, where she loves it there so much." And then, to express her worship and thanks to God, she handed me an envelope. She said, "Oh, please open it." And what I did, my eyes must have gotten big. It was a huge financial contribution to the congregation. When I told her this is way too much, she said, "No, it's way too little. Knowing Jesus and His love and the support I have in this church is the best thing I have in my life. My gift is very little, but it's a thank you from my heart to give thanks to God." My friends, the offerings we give are a tangible way to worship God and thank Him for His goodness to us. Yes, this sermon today is that nasty sermon about money. But remember, we said already, the Bible has more to say about money than any other single topic, because God knows we have a problem with it. Have you thought about your offerings lately? The truth is, too many church members give this such hardly any thought or notice. I even see it on Sunday. Here comes the plate. I've got to quickly grab and find something instead of a planned, prayed for plan of giving over the long haul. I ask you to go home today, whether you're by yourself or with a loved one, to go home and to think about, pray about, talk about your financial offerings in this place. Our offerings support the gospel ministry that God has given us to do in this time and in this place. My friends, we are rich. We are rich with the very riches of God. What are some of these riches? Well, number one, the forgiveness of every one of our sins won for us at Jesus' cross. Number two, God's love and His strength for us every day of our life. Number three, the glorious gift of heaven when we go to meet Him after our death. And what is our response then to all that God has given us? What is our response? Two stories, one from the Bible, one from my private life that's not even in your outline. Beverly and our daughter now is 32 years old with three children of her own. But when she was about 5 years old, I was teaching Abigail how to be a big girl and swing on a swing. Her brother kept making fun of her. He was 3 years older. Can't you swing by yourself? Look what I can do. Abigail finally learned to swing. And to celebrate her swinging, we went down to the 7-Eleven store. And I said, what do you want for a prize? And she got a great big Mr. Big candy bar. Must have been. A little Abigail with a dirty face and dirty hands, I expected her to rip into that candy bar and just gobble it all so brother wouldn't get any. But as soon as she opened that candy bar, as we're walking back up the hill to our home, hand in hand, she opens up and says, Daddy, take the first bite. Abigail, that's for you. I gave it to you. I know, Daddy. I know that you love me, but I love you too. And Daddy, take the first bite. That is our heart and our attitude with our Father in heaven. My Father in heaven, I know that you love me. You provide for all my needs. Now take the first bite. That's what Christians call tithing and sacrificial giving. We give to you. 1 John says we love because God has loved us first. Now, an example from the Bible. Are you with me? Luke chapter 19, the story about Zacchaeus. So go home today and spend some time and read the 19th chapter of Luke. It talks about one of my heroes, Zacchaeus. He was a very short man. Woohoo! My hero. Zacchaeus is described in Luke chapter 9 as being a rich tax collector. What does that mean? He was a ripoff artist. He worked for the enemy Roman government as a Jewish man, but he pocketed for himself a lot of the tax money, so he was called a rich tax collector, not just a tax collector. Zacchaeus couldn't have had many friends. He stole taxes from Jewish people, and he worked for the enemy Roman government. We learn that one day Jesus was passing through Zacchaeus' hometown of Jericho. Look at Luke 19. There were crowds around Jesus, and Zacchaeus, because he was so small, climbed up a tree, sat on the branch, so he could see Jesus as he walked by. Now, when Zacchaeus is looking for Jesus, Jesus stops the procession and says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I see you. Come down, for I must go to your house today. What an honor, but most people were not pleased. Jesus, don't you know who that is? Don't you know what he's done? And Jesus says, it doesn't matter. This is the Son of Israel. This is God's precious Son. I'm going to his house today. And Zacchaeus' life was changed. He came to faith in Christ, repented of his sins, and paid back those he had ripped off four times what he had taken from them. Read Luke 19. Now, years after this historical account in the Bible, what chapter is it? Luke 19. What are you going to do tonight when you go home? Read Luke 19. Years after this historical account, this legend about Zacchaeus began to spring up in the early church. It's not in the Bible, but this is a story of Zacchaeus' later life. The story says that his wife would notice Zacchaeus going out early in the morning and coming back later in the day, never telling her where he went. This he did into the last years of his life when his hair turned from brown to long and flowing white. Finally, his wife just had to know what he was up to. She followed him one morning and she saw him get a pot and go to the stream and walk down the main street of the street of Jericho. And there he poured the water at the base of this old tree. There he cleaned off with his own hands some brickwork he had obviously put around the base of this tree. And then he hugged this tree, speaking some words she couldn't hear. And then as an old man, he struggled to climb up onto one branch, a well-worn perch that she could say had been sit on for many years. She left him in silence, but she understood, because there was the place where Zacchaeus had first met the Master. There was where he had first, Jesus hearing him call to him, "I'm coming to your house today." There was where Jesus came to forgive his sin, change his life, and give him eternal life. In response to such love, it was Zacchaeus' joy to care for that tree, to help it thrive and grow. My friends, we gather today here, not at a beloved tree, but in this beloved house of God. Here is where we meet the Master. Here is where we hear him calling out to us. Here is where he comes to forgive our sins, change our lives, and give us the gift of eternal life. In response to such love, it is our joy to use our financial resources to support the gospel ministry of this church to help it thrive and grow. My friends, you have been bought with a price. As it says in the book of Peter, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You have been bought with the price. Through Jesus' poverty and death upon the cross, you have been given true riches. The question is no longer your money or your life. The question is now, how may I use my true riches, my eternal salvation, and all that God has given me? How may I use my time, my talents, and yes, my treasures to praise his name, to tell him I love him? Daddy, take the first bite. In Jesus, my dear friends, you have true riches for now and all eternity. God grant you great joy in your giving. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen.